Baptist to get the gospel to the nations until Christ comes for His church.
Would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31? Father, I pray that as we come to Your Word now, that we would know that it will produce fruit. And it will produce fruit because You promised that. It will not return empty. It will produce what You want it to. Lord, it may not produce what we wish it would in us, but it will produce what You want it to and what You design it to in us. So we submit to You now as we open Your Word. We say, Jesus, You are Lord. So whatever You say today to us, we hear it and we will obey. Make us those people who will lay that on the line today as we come to Your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 31. As we've been working our way through now the book of Exodus and come really towards the end of this section there on the mountain, right? So Moses has been up the mountain for quite a while now, and he's been talking to God, and God has really been doing most of the talking, right? God's been telling Moses a lot of things. God's given His law. God has given rules. God has given the Ten Commandments. God has given designs for the tabernacle. And what we're going to see at the end of chapter 31 is that God is actually going to give Moses on stone by His finger the Word of God. The law of God is going to be written down by the finger of God there on Mount Sinai. So God is speaking, and He's speaking in a way that He wants to be heard, and He wants to be heard by His people, and He wants to be obeyed by His people. And now we actually come to what I think here at this moment on Mount Sinai is kind of the paramount. This is where we've been building to. The tabernacle is supposed to get you somewhere, right? All of that symbolism is supposed to point you somewhere. We're coming now to that place where all of the work of the law and all of the work of the tabernacle, all of the revelation of God is pushing us towards something. It's not just God revealing Himself, it's also God making for Himself a people. And as God reveals Himself, He's going to show who He is to His people so that His people will be something. Not just do something, but be something. We remember here, God is the one speaking. God is revealing Himself. God is revealing who His people are to be. And God is clear that all of life is about worshiping Him. Remember, if you break down the whole law, right? It's love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. It covers everything, right? It covers all of life is covered by the law of God. We've learned what you do with oxen. All of life is covered, right? We've learned what you do with just about everything we didn't really care about learning what you are supposed to do. God cares about all of life, and all of life is about honoring Him. And we come to Exodus 31, and we begin to see that this applies to everyone. It's not just Moses on the mountain. It's not just Aaron with his now high priestly garments. Everybody is involved here. Look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, I just can't get past that. Can you? Like, we should not run past that. Every time we see it, we should be, oh yeah. Verse 2, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. Who did that work? God did that, right? To devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. Did you catch that? He said, I commanded you, but I gave everybody else all the ability to do it. Nobody. It's not Moses' responsibility. Everybody in the people of God is being given the gift to be able to follow the commands and make these things. Verse 7, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils and the pure lampstand with all its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priest, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. And then the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all. Now, there's been some really big things, right? But he comes back to, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, the soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, that's twice he said that. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments there, written with the finger of God. Now, we're not going to dive very deeply into the Sabbath and whether we'll die if we work on the Sabbath. Okay, we're not going to dive too deeply. We did a Sabbath day sermon a while back when we went through the Ten Commandments. And we know that the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath is in Jesus, and then ultimately the rest that we get in heaven when we're with Jesus face to face. Everybody's with me on that, right? We know that we're not held underneath this old law as far as a life or death situation. But the question remains, if God is the one who gifts everybody for work to his name, then is it not also a gift from God to rest and to worship the God who gave you the gift? Is everybody with me on that? It's not just when we come to church that we worship. It's also our work, through our work that we worship. But you don't just worship God through your work. You also worship God when you go to church, when you worship, when you gather together with the people of God, when the day of worship is called. Thus far, we have to remember, God has covered all of life in his revelation here on Mount Sinai. He's given his law that covers Israel's relationship to him. He's given his law that covers Israel's relationship to each other. He's given his law that covers Israel's relationship to the rest of the world. There's nothing that's been left out. What this all comes down to is this truth that we have to get our minds around. We have one life. We have one life to live in obedience to God. And God doesn't want part of it. He wants all of it. He's the giver of life. He gave you your life. He gave you every ability that you have to honor him. He's given you your life. And he wants all of it. He doesn't want part of it. He wants all of it. One of the primary mistakes that people make in relationship to God is that we begin to portion out our lives and think some things are for God and some things are for us. Some things are spiritual and some things aren't. That some things are meant to honor God and some things we get to keep for ourselves. Living as if some aspects of our lives are not subject to God's rules and God's law. That some things don't fall under this banner of God's lordship. That we can sing songs about Jesus being Lord, but Tuesdays don't count. And definitely Facebook doesn't count. And for sure Twitter doesn't count. And around the water cooler at work with the guy that always agrees with everything I say, that doesn't count either. And when I'm angry with my spouse, it doesn't count. When my kids frustrate me, it doesn't count. You see, as soon as we justify one area of life, what do? We justify every area of life, don't we? It's the reality that once we portion out something and say, I don't think Jesus meant that he was Lord of that, then he stops being Lord of everything, doesn't he? Now, he doesn't actually stop being Lord. We just don't recognize him as Lord. He still sits on the throne. We're just in rebellion. That's one of the primary mistakes we make is we begin to think of our life more like a pie chart. And I'm 70% good with Jesus. The other 30 is for me. But all of life belongs to the Lord. All of life, every aspect of our life applies as Christian, as spiritual, as truly to God. God's design and desire for his people is that he wants to be Lord of all. He wants to be Lord of all of our lives. But he also wants to be Lord of our whole life. He doesn't want lip service. He wants us in submission to him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to bow before him. He wants us to know that he is God and we are not. So back at the passage, just really quickly, we can see it there, can't we? The first half of the passage is all about our work is meant to honor God as spiritual work. You can see it very plainly. The Lord said to Moses, he's called Bezalel, right? And he says, this is a guy that I've set apart. And look what he says. I've filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to make the stuff that you were listening to me, Moses, going, I don't know how to do that. Right? Every time God was saying, make some furniture, Moses was like, shepherd. Shepherd, not carpenter. Right? And so God gave the ability. God, by his Spirit, empowered this man, Bezalel, to do the work. And then he brought in Oholiab. I don't know why God had to choose the hard-named guys. Like, Bob didn't get a job. But this is what God did, is he called out these guys and he gave them the ability. And then he goes on, and this is where it gets all of us, right? Verse 6, and I've given to everyone. You know, all those people that he was calling out and saying they're redeemed a couple of weeks ago, they're not just supposed to be fighting. They're also supposed to be people that God has given ability to. Our work, our service is meant to honor God as spiritual work, as spiritual service. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 12 that our lives are a living sacrifice. And when we live them as a living sacrifice, it's our spiritual act of service. It's our act of worship. We're meant to live in such a way that art and beauty demonstrate God's character and design. The way we do our work, how well we do our work, demonstrates how great God is. He's been dropping snow bombs on us today. Surely you can do your job and your work to the best of your ability. Yeah? With excellence, as unto the Lord, working as unto the Lord. Even the ability we have to work demonstrates God's power and his empowerment in our lives. Praise the Lord you got up this morning, right? And we're going to be careful as we go home, right? But praise the Lord. But it's not just our work. The second half of the passage says that our rest is meant to honor him as spiritual rest. The rest of the passage has everything to do with the Sabbath, that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And we are supposed to be people who mimic that, who demonstrate that we belong to him by doing that. It takes faith to rest, doesn't it? It takes faith to stop working. Now think, God has just given a big job to do. And he doesn't want them to dilly-dally about building the tabernacle. Yes, I said dilly-dally from the pulpit. It must be snowing, right? But I want you to think about that. He gave a big job to do. And he tasked basically two guys with leading the whole thing. And if God speaks and says, I want you to build this, rest isn't the first thing that comes to mind. Fear is the first thing that comes to mind. But what does God follow that up with? Hey, everybody, I know I've given you a job to do, but I've also given you my rest. Trust me. I'm the one who's empowering you. I'm the one who's giving you everything you need to do this. Rest takes remembering that we believe that God is the creator, that he's the one who made us, that he's the one who sustains us, he's the one who empowers us, he's the one who gives us everything we need to accomplish what he tasks us with. Our rest is meant to be a spiritual rest, which leads us into the purpose of this Sabbath day, which is not just rest, but also worship. Our worship is meant to honor God as God alone, to show that we belong to him and we're his holy people. This is what he says, "You shall keep the Sabbath day because it is holy for you." Verse 14. In verse 13, he goes so far as to say this: "This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you, that I, the Lord, set you apart." We gather together not just for us, even though it's holy for us, and it's a beautiful reminder of rest that we have in the Lord, and it's a beautiful reminder of his faithfulness. We also do it for each other as remembrance to say, we belong to God. We belong to God. Our worship is meant to honor him as God alone, to show that we are his holy people, that our whole lives belong to him. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, and in Mark's gospel, Jesus says as well, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." All. No area of life left out. Mark 12, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." You see, when we become the people of God, this work of work and rest as unto the Lord that leads to a life of worship as unto the Lord, where we're loving him with all of our strength, all of our mind, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our life. When we're honoring him in that way and worshiping him in that way, what it does is it brings us into this new life that he's promised us. This is how it all fits together. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We're new. Our hearts become new hearts. Ezekiel 36 tells us this: "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God loves us so much, he says, "I want you to obey me, so I'm going to give you the only ability that you need to obey me." That's how much he loves us. "I want you to walk in my ways, so I'm going to give you my spirit so that you can walk in my ways." That's how he makes us new. Our hearts become new hearts. Our minds become new minds. We're given the mind of Christ. And what does this mind of Christ look like? Romans 8 tells us this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So God not only gives us a new heart so that we can submit to his law, he gives us a new mind so that we can submit to his law. God doesn't just spout off law from Mount Sinai. He says to us as his people, in Christ Jesus, you get new hearts so you can now follow me. You get new minds so that you can now follow me. And then he goes so far as to say, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but I'm going to make your souls alive." Ephesians chapter 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I just want you to get that picture. Remember that seat of mercy in the tabernacle? Now we have a place in the presence of Almighty God. He doesn't just say, make a holy place. He now, through Jesus, says, come into the holy place. This is the glory of what it is to be the people of God. When we say Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is, I have a new heart. I have a new mind. I have a new soul. I have a new strength. I have the strength to obey now. I have the strength to endure now. I have the strength to walk in his ways. I have the strength because he's given me the strength. Philippians chapter 4. I can endure every circumstance. I know how to be brought low. I now know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What are all things? I think obedience might be a part of that. Living a life in my work that worships God and honors God. In my rest that honors God. I don't have to strive anymore. I can rest in the one who gives me everything I need. I mean, even our weaknesses now. This is how different it is. It used to be strength was everything that I needed to show. Now, even my weaknesses are demonstrating His strength. 2 Corinthians 12 says this. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." When was the last time you said, "I am a weak person," and just were proud of it? I'll boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the promise of God is not just, "Hey, I've given you my law. I've given you a place to worship. Go figure it out." He says, "Now, I've given you my law. I've given you myself to worship. I've come among you. Now you can be made new." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." He's a person who has a new mind, has a new heart, has a new soul, has a new strength. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Today, if you're not a believer in Christ Jesus, if you haven't trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, if you haven't trusted Jesus as the substitute sacrifice on the cross for your sins, the one who died in your place, if you're hoping in your own strength and ability to please God, if you're trying to make sure you're just good enough, or at least just not as bad as some other people, trying to give yourself a chance here, today is the day where you need to fall on the grace of Jesus to say, "My strength is not enough. My heart can't do this. My mind can't obey. My will always fight against the will of God. My soul is dead in trespasses and sins. I need life. I need a new mind. I need a new strength. I need a new heart. I need new life." And fall upon the grace of Jesus to recognize that your own mind, your own strength, your own goodness is not enough. That only the grace of Jesus is sufficient. And if you're a believer today, today is the day to ask ourselves, if my whole life, work, rest, worship, everything is under the lordship of Jesus, since Jesus truly is Lord, why is it that we keep trying to keep some aspects of our lives to ourselves, for ourselves? That we're willing to obey the Lord, to serve others, to love our enemies, to serve the body of Christ in certain aspects, but not in others. Are you willing to now say, "I will obey the Lord. He's given me a new heart and a new mind so I can do that. I will serve others. He's given me the strength to do that. I will love my enemies. He's given me the strength to do that. I will serve the body of Christ. He's given me His Spirit so I can do that." Because you realize that willingness to simply say, "I'll do that," that's what lordship means. You don't get to say no to God and say He is Lord. The willingness is saying Jesus is Lord. Saying Jesus is Lord is being willing no matter what it is He asks. Folks, we have one life to live in obedience to Him by faith in Christ. And God wants all of it. Not part of it, all of it. So today, as we close, I want to give you a chance to respond. you're not a believer in Jesus and today you've heard that Jesus is Lord and your heart isn't good enough, your life isn't good enough, your mind isn't good enough, you're always going to fall short, and you have been stirred to trust Jesus today as the only way, the only truth, the only life, the one who died the death that you deserve because of the wages of sin is death. You've trusted him today that he's the one who lives so that you can have new life. I want you to call on him now, to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Say, Jesus, I need you. I can't. I need you to turn from your sins, to trust in Christ Jesus. He's the one who's taken your sin on the cross. He's the one who's defeated sin and death. He's the one who offers new life. So call on him now. And I want to talk to you after the service. Eddie will be in the back. He'll talk to you after the service. Anybody here, we'll talk to you after the service. If you are watching online, just send us a message in the Messenger app or send us an email and let us know. Contact us. Let us know what God's stirring in your heart so that we can contact you. We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to gather with you. We'll have a cup of coffee with you. We'll talk through what it is to follow Jesus, for him to be Lord of your life. So don't leave today without talking to someone. But believers, especially OPBC members, today, I want to give you a chance to respond. In your seat, there is a sheet that says serve. At the top, it says, the Lord equips and gifts every believer to serve the kingdom of God through the local church. That's right there in the passage, isn't it? I will give to every person the ability to do what I have told you. You with me? And then the New Testament says that every believer is given a spiritual gift, that the Spirit resides in every believer, and all of us are gifted to serve the body of Christ. So what we've done on this sheet, and this is what we're going to ask you to do over the next 2 minutes, and you're going to have like 2 minutes to do this, right? We're just going to quietly sit and pray. And this isn't a commitment to say you're going to do these things. This is a commitment to say, I want more information on this, because as I'm exploring what the Lord may want me to do, to serve the body of Christ, these are some areas I think the Lord may have already gifted me in. Does that make sense? We're not going to sign you up for a committee. We don't even have most of those anymore, right? What we're going to do is we're actually going to contact you and pray with you about where the Lord would have you serve. And so there's everything in here. I mean, it's, do you want to serve with our kids? We have background checks and everything to do with that. Nursery, a greeter team. You just want to be nice to people on Sunday mornings. Right? Maybe you play an instrument and we didn't know about it, and we'd love to have you join with our worship team. Maybe your home is perfect to host a small group. Maybe you say, I'm not quite ready to teach one, but my home would be great for hosting. Maybe you say, I led at my last church and this would be a great opportunity for me. It could be, I just want to go through my neighborhood and knock on doors and meet people and share the gospel with them. Well, praise the Lord for you. You might be the only one to mark that today. But I'll go with you. That's my commitment. Anything, the flower decoration team, building and grounds team, there's always something, you know, you can always change a light bulb, right? Something that can be done, some way you can serve. Maybe it's that you say, hey, when the world opens back up, I want to be on the first plane out of here on a mission trip. I'll take you. Maybe you say, get me to Canada. I want to see Jean-Marc and Mira. Get me to Puerto Rico to encourage some church planters there. And say, I want to be a person who delivers the food to the backpacks of love. Whatever it may be, mark it off on here. And we're just going to quietly allow you to do that. And I'm going to, in just a moment, I'm going to sing what we sang earlier. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because the blessing to work, the blessing to serve, is a blessing that comes from the Lord. It's a good gift. We want to trust him for it. So I'm going to pray for us. And then just for a couple of moments, I want you to do this. If you're watching online, you can actually go to the website that's on the screen. You can do that on your phone right now. If you don't feel comfortable touching the piece of paper, that's fine. And you can actually fill out the same form online right now on your phone. But let's go to the Lord now and prayerfully consider how the Lord would call you to serve today. Let's pray. Father, I pray now in this moment that your Spirit would would spur us to action. Spur us to serve. Spur us to work for your glory. To serve the body so that Jesus is lifted up. I pray in Christ's name.